Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of James. We are in chapter 4, and we're going to read together the first 6 verses of James chapter 4. What causes quarrels, and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire, and do not have, so you murder. You covet, and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly, to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says, He yearns jealously over the Spirit that He has made to dwell in us, but He gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. This is the word of the Lord. Father, as we dig into your word today, we ask that you would speak to each of us. Speak to us individually and speak to us corporately. May we come to a better understanding of the human condition, your response to it, and the ways in which it changes us. Amen. A boy once asked his dad, "How do wars begin?" And the father responded, "Well, take the First World War. That got started when Germany invaded Belgium." Immediately, his wife interrupted him. "Tell the boy the truth. It began because somebody was murdered." The husband threw himself up in an air of superiority and snapped back, "Are you answering the question or am I?" Turning her back on him in a huff, the wife walked out of the room, slammed the door as hard as she could, and when the dishes stopped rattling in the cupboard, an uneasy silence followed. It was broken at length by the son. "Daddy, you don't have to tell me how wars begin. I know how." It seems like conflict and war is an inevitable part of the human condition. And as a part of the human condition, it has seeped its way into the church. Because most of us are humans. And conflict follows humanity. And many of us know individuals who have been alienated from the church because their human condition of conflict in the church. And oftentimes it has nothing to do with the gospel. We can find all sorts of things with which to have conflict. James, of course, is writing to a Christian audience. It's an audience which is not even a generation removed from the voice of Jesus. Some to whom James wrote could have been a part of the 500 people who saw Jesus after the resurrection. Some of them could have heard the Sermon on the Mount. The church is formed, and already there are signs of conflict. Not that we should be that surprised, because conflict runs through the pages of Scripture. There has always been conflict between God's people. Cain and Abel couldn't get along. Abraham and Lot got on each other's nerves. Saul was threatened by David and tried to kill him. David is in conflict with Absalom. The disciples argue over who's the greatest. In Corinth, the believers had competition at meetings over who was the best. They had begun suing one another. In Galatia, they were biting and devouring one another, and two women were going at one another so much in Philippi that Paul calls them out by name and says, stop fighting already. And James, he brings up the issue, where do all these wars and conflicts come from? And in James, he mentions class warfare, conflict with employers and employees, and personal insults being hurled at one another. Where does all this conflict come from? Our text is going to give us three sources of conflict. And actually, as I prepared this message, I prepared three different messages from this text. You're actually going to hear two of them, one today and one next week. Because this text is so full of truth. And today we're simply going to look at the causes of conflict. And next week we're going to look at how God responds to it and how we can, in turn, not eliminate but reduce conflict in our lives. So the three sources of conflict begin with our denials. James asks this hypothetical question, what causes quarrels? What causes fights among you? Is it not your passions that are war within you? The natural tendency of mankind is to answer no. That's not the reason we have conflict. It's not something in me. It's not my fault that other people are jerks. It's not my fault that they don't know how to drive. It's not my fault that they choose the wrong colors to paint the walls. He's being unreasonable. She won't do the right thing. If she would just do what she's supposed to do, we wouldn't have conflict. They're just stupid. I, on the other hand, I'm principled. They're stubborn. It's not my passions, it's theirs that are wrong. There would be no fights if they would just listen. If they would just agree that I'm the king, that I can do and I can tell them what to do, anything, and it's done. So let it be written, so let it be done. What's the source of conflict? It's not me. We laugh because we know there's a lot of truth in that, isn't there? Our first response to conflict is not to say, what's wrong with me? It's to say, what's wrong with you? We expect that when we bend a little bit, when we accept some of the responsibility, they should respond in kind. Okay, I maybe shouldn't have told that joke, but, you know, you could be more understanding. Really. Just forgive. Doesn't the Bible tell you you have to forgive? What causes quarrels and conflict? I'm going to deny it. It's not my fault. Now, how do I know that this is the case? Because I've spent 35 years in a pastor's study counseling people. People come to me in the midst of conflict, and they ask me to help out. It seems like something I must have read in a sermon or illustration book, but this actually happened to me. For years, I have done premarital counseling, and I have used the same illustration for years, up until a few years ago, when it all blew up in my face. Because I use the question of how the toilet paper is supposed to be put on the roll. It's an illustration of something which I do not believe should be an issue. I figure that when it comes to the toilet paper being put on the roll, the way you do it is better than the way I didn't do it. At least there's toilet paper there. Well, a couple came in to my office, and I brought this up, and it was an issue. Finally, doing the right thing after having lived together for about a year, they were going to get married. So I brought up the unmentionable bathroom tissues. And I submit to you there are actually three different ways to handle how the TP is replenished after you use the final square. There are three different ways. I'm going to share these with you. This is conflict resolution on a mass account. And actually, as a side note, this is one of those great, albeit first world, debates. You see, in the third world, they don't worry about how do you put toilet paper on the wall. They don't have toilet paper. They're just looking for a Sears catalog. But in our world, apparently it's a big deal. Roommates move out over it. Married couples squabble over it. And if you go to Wikipedia, there is a shockingly long article in Wikipedia about how to put the toilet paper on the roll. We're talking 130 footnotes over toilet paper. But just what is the right way to hang toilet paper? One study suggests that you use less paper when you drape the end over the front, that's called over the top, and you use less toilet paper simply because you can see it better. And you also don't have to reach as far to grab the paper. And if you buy toilet paper with a pattern printed on it, over the top, the pattern appears correct. There's a lot of studies going into this. Our government probably pays for these. Your taxes pay for toilet paper studies. On the flip side, many suggest that positioning your roll so it faces the back, called the under method, makes it harder for cats and toddlers to unravel the whole thing. You've had that happen if you put it on the wrong way, right? So you have the over the top and the under method. I mentioned this, that this is perhaps not something couples should argue about. This couple did. For 45 minutes, they wasted my time over something which could have taken 15 seconds to fix. It seems that he was in the habit of doing it wrong. I suggested it would only take a few seconds for her to switch it to the way she wanted it, and then it would be solved. She didn't like the suggestion. It was a sign of his love, or lack thereof. So in a last-ditch effort to resolve their TP conflict, I suggested the third option. When he finished the roll, just leave the cardboard tube attached and don't replace it. And either put the new roll just out of reach on the floor or in a cabinet out of reach of the throne itself. What is the source of conflicts? You threw a whole process, 45 minutes talking about toilet paper, and she said, it's not my fault. It's his fault. He's doing it wrong. I am not the one who is being unreasonable here. Whence comes war and fightings among us? Because it's not my fault. They didn't last a year. And when the marriage dissolved, guess what she said? It's not my fault. What is the source of fighting in your life? Hopefully it's not over toilet paper. The source of fighting and conflict is the plethora of denials of our own responsibility. It's the fact that we play the blame game to take ourselves off the hook and demand that others change instead of changing ourselves. And the result is the destruction of peace. James says, what causes quarrels, fighting? We want to say, not me. The second source of conflict is our desires. In quick succession, James lays out the pattern of life for many. Our desires are so out of whack that when our desires are not met, we murder, we fight, we quarrel, we ask and don't receive, so we fight some more. In short, our selfishness and our thinly veiled agenda ruins the chance for peace. I was counseling another couple. They had an issue concerning their children. Now, the couple isn't really on the same page when it comes to how to raise their children. And a particular point of conflict was bedtime. So at night, the wife would spend what the husband considered an inordinate amount of time putting the kids to sleep, so that most nights he ended up going to sleep alone because she was still trying to get her kids to sleep. They couldn't figure out a way to work it out. And one day, they had some things to do, and so the father went in and woke the son up early. Now, he's a son, and he's young, and most boys don't like getting woken up. So dad wakes him up, and the kid throws a fit. And he decides he's going to be crabby. So mom comes in, and she's trying to figure out, why is my little boy, my precious child, so crabby in the morning? And the son triangulated his mother and father. He said, I'm crabby because of dad. It's not his fault. He denied it. It wasn't his fault that he was crabby. It was dad's fault. If dad just hadn't woken me up at the time in the way that he woke me up, then I wouldn't be crabby. It's dad's fault. And mom, not recognizing that the kid was a master manipulator, got triangulated. And that means that what she did is the son had a problem with the father, and now the son talks to the mom, and now the mom has a problem with the father. This is not wise. This is bad, a bad way to parent. You know, the mother and the father should be on the same side against the son. But in this case, the mom didn't figure that out. And when they met with me, the wife innocently brought up the crabby son. And she asked her husband why he had caused him to be crabby by waking him up so early. And the husband froze. He didn't say a word. So she asked again. And he didn't say a word. He refused to answer. And she looked longingly at me as though I was going to fix the problem of a husband that wouldn't answer a question. And so I politely said, well, the problem is, it's not that your husband woke up your son too early. It's not the way in which he woke him up. And the problem with this question right here is that you have a very thinly veiled agenda. What you want him to answer is that he's sorry, he won't do it again. She was siding with her son against her husband, making him responsible for her son's crabby attitude. She asked, but she wasn't going to receive what she wanted. She wasn't going to get that commitment that daddy wouldn't do that again. We ask out of selfish ambition. Unmet selfish ambitions create unhappy people. And unhappy people are prone to conflict. By the way, after I pointed this out to the wife, she said it was as though the scales had fallen off her eyes. She realized that her son had been manipulating her time and time again, pitting her against her husband on his side. Because she stopped denying, she recognized that she was trapping her husband. The essence of sin is selfishness and pride. Our desires are out of control. While we may not actually commit murder, we may not stab somebody in the back literally to get what we want, our unmet desires can lead us to hate and to covet, to fight and to quarrel. James throws into this discussion of conflict a quick teaching on prayer. This is the message that, this is the third message, so just very quickly. He says, we don't have because we don't ask. And when we do ask, we don't receive because of bad motives. Who are we asking? We've read the scripture which says, ask and it shall be given to you. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do. So we ask God, but God doesn't deliver. What is up with that? He says, ask and it'll be given. I'm asking. I just want that winning lottery ticket. God does not answer selfish prayers. Technically, that's not true. He just says no. Our God is not some kind of cosmic genie who exists only to make you happy, healthy, and wealthy. In fact, God is more concerned about making you holy than making you happy. He is more concerned about making you righteous than making you rich. He is more concerned about sanctifying you than satisfying your passions. Our selfish desires destroy both peace and prayer. First, we deny personal responsibility for the conflict around us. Then our desires inflame us, and the conflict is inflamed more by creating a situation where hatred, coveting, fighting, and quarreling become a part of everyday life. We just want the music we want. In the midst of conflict, our desires are often so strong that we fight, we quarrel, and then we use prayer in an attempt to get what we want. Lord, just please, please cause the people to choose music to choose the right music. But God understands our motives. We ask to satisfy ourselves rather than to help resolve conflict and further the kingdom of God. James now brings us to the final source of conflict. Those are our distractions. He's going to talk about it. It says, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Many of us live under the mistaken impression that there are three ways to live our life. God's way, Satan's way, and our way. You can be a friend of God, a friend of Satan, or just kind of neutral as a friend of the world. It is, after all, okay to have friends, isn't it? Well, at least two friends. None of us are going to openly say, I think we should be a friend of Satan. But the world, it's okay. We're here. God sent us here. Certainly we can be a friend of the world. So we often choose that third option. We're not really saying we aren't friends with God. We don't outright deny our friendship with Him. We just allow our friendship with the world to take precedence. And because of that, biblical standards of personal, marital, and spiritual behavior are under a constant attack of erosion. We are bombarded by a message of compromise. From the world's point of view, we should be flexible, tolerant of sin, accommodating. But it won't work because the scripture tells us that friendship with this world makes us an enemy of God. Both peace and prayer are destroyed when we choose the distractions of this world, which lead to an unhealthy relationship with the world and its standards. The three options, God's way, Satan's way, and our way, are really, in fact, only two options. If you don't choose God's way, then you have, in fact, chosen Satan's way. And when you have chosen friendship with the world, you have chosen conflict with God. There is a rivalry in our hearts. We are tugged towards the world, and we are tugged towards God. The question of the two rivals for the love and allegiance of our heart is one which James addresses here, and he says that the Spirit which God has made to dwell in us, the Holy Spirit, longs for our wholehearted, undivided love with an intensity akin to the jealousy of a lover who has seen their partner commit adultery. A lover who will fight for his love. So our distractions, the distractions of our heart which draw us away from God, create conflict. A conflict which is actually answered in verse 6 of our text. For there it says, but he gives more grace. The source of conflicts are denying personal responsibility. Our desires and our distractions come to this point where God says, but he gives more grace. He opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Now we're going to talk about humility next week. And how a life of humility will reduce tension in our life, will reduce conflicts and fighting with our spouses, with our employers, with our employees. How this issue of humility is our topic for next week. But today we end on this point of grace. For the lover of our souls is waiting and ready to give grace. Conflict comes to an end when grace is given. It comes to an end between us and God when he gives us grace. It comes to an end between us and those with whom we are fighting when we give grace. Proverbs 3:34 says, to the humble he gives grace. In Psalm 138, verse 6, he says, he looks kindly upon the humble. He gives grace to the humble. He says it again in Isaiah 57, I will dwell with him who is of a contrite and humble spirit to revive and give grace to the spirit of the humble. In response to our conflict, God gives grace. This is the promise of Scripture. God gives grace. In the midst of your conflict, whether your conflict is over toilet paper or something you think is significantly more important than toilet paper, although come to think of it, yeah. Let's just say I think toilet paper is fairly important. Use it as often as you need to. But when there's conflict, begin here. Stop denying your part in it. Recognize that sometimes the conflict arises out of your desires, out of your distractions, and then follow the path of Jesus and give grace. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would help us to be men and women who recognize that the source of conflict is often from within us. Help us to no longer deny our part. Help us to rein in our desires. Keep us from being distracted. And always give us a heart of grace. Amen. Now, may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.